welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah is right. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Glory, God. You are awesome. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, God. Yes. Consecrate this place. Yes, sir. Saturate your presence here. Yes, sir, God. Glory, God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yeah, God. Yes, sir. You can shout off that. Don't wait on me. You better get yours where you can get it. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, this glorious day, God. This day that we pay tribute to you in everything that you do. For God, right now, God, we pray for the word of God that shall go forth and proclaim victory, God. For we know that the battle is not ours, but it belongs to you. And even though the battle on the cross is over, our battle has just begun. Because God is going to use us in a great and powerful way. In Jesus' name, God, bless the word. Amen and amen. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, God. Yeah, that's all right. We all had a blessed weekend. Everything that the Lord allowed us to do this weekend. And I was appreciative that I was a part of this weekend. An awesome weekend in the life of the church. That means that we can have fun and still praise God. No matter what somebody say, you can still have fun in the Lord. Amen? I got to tell y'all something. I want to check and see if the real Tawana is in the church today. Because yesterday, I don't know who that was. Tawana Thompson, y'all ever seen her on stage? Boy, I thought I was at a comedy thing last night. Boy, she was something else. She here? Oh, there she is. There she is. There she is. Amen. 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 No, we had a great time with the children yesterday. We had a great time with Minister Meeker and everything that she's doing in song. You know, it's just a blessing. And those are things that we shouldn't take for granted. That's the encouragement for me as a preacher, to know that there are others that we're not in competition, and you'll find out today what the Lord has given me to share with you. It's part of a Lord's Supper message, but different, because what I want to share with you today is going to be coming from the book of Luke versus the book of Corinthians. So if you can rest on your feet for a moment, I only got about three verses. And this is the 22nd chapter of Luke. The 22nd chapter of Luke, I'm going to begin at verse 24. And it reads, Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." You may be seated. The word of the Lord. So prior to where we are, this is a Lord's Supper message. In the beginning of this text, Jesus sent out two of his disciples to go and make preparation for the Passover. He said that, "I want you to go into the city, and when you see a man carrying a jug of water," he said, "that's going to be an indication that I want you to follow that man to a house. And when he goes into the house, I want you to go in and ask the owner of the house, where's the guest room?" So today we are in the guest room because that's what Jesus told his disciples to do, to go and make preparation because I'm getting ready to suffer. I'm getting ready to die. And I know you don't understand it yet, but you will understand it. So I thought about this theme, impress with yourself. It says a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. That means that there was arrogance, big-headedness, boastfulness, cocky, conceited, egotistical, hardy, high-minded. Who is the greatest? It's almost shocking to think that after Jesus had poured years of his life into these men, after they had seen the character of Jesus on display in almost every conceivable circumstance, that now at the final hour, before his betrayal, before his arrest, before his crucifixion, they are still out of step with his overall teaching. Just prior to this text, they had been inquiring among themselves which of them would betray him. Perhaps the argument grew out of their speculation over who would betray him, or there may have been some jealousy over the way they had been seated at the table. You know how we got our favorite seats. Why you got to be close to the master? It's my time to be close to the master. When we are interested in promoting ourselves, it doesn't take much to start an argument. It don't take much. When your interest is about you, it don't take much to start an argument. And sometimes that may not be your intention, but that is your body's intention, because that's what we see. From the Lucan perspective, although one of the 12 would betray Jesus, but did they all betray him? See, we always focus on Judas. We know what he did, but Judas, what he did had to be done in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled. So when Jesus chose the 12, he already knew what Judas was going to do. But what is the unknown, the focus for us is, did the other 12 betray him? Because notice that he's sitting down getting ready to wash their feet, and all they can think about is, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? I'm setting this thing up. Forget about Judas. What about the other 11? Did they betray him? This seems to be a common topic of conversation among the disciples. In Matthew 18:1, it says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew 20 and 20 through 26, at Zebedee's mother's request, she asked Jesus, could her two sons, one on his right and one on his left? The disciples became indignant. Can you imagine a loved one preparing to die? You and your sisters and brothers, you're trying to reconcile what needs to be done, then all of a sudden, who gonna get mama's car? Wait a minute. You gonna own the house? I thought we were gonna share this thing. Mama ain't dead yet. But we're having this conversation. No, that coat, that was my coat. I had my name on that coat. Are you gonna get daddy's all his tools? I'm just setting this thing up. This is how where the disciples were. After 3 years of ministry, he's pouring into them. And they worried about who's going to be the greatest. Even Mark, the 9th chapter, after Jesus came to Capernaum, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Luke 9, the 46th verse, then there arose a reasoning among them. Jesus had brought a small child and put him in the midst. It says, for he is who is least among you shall be the greatest. So in other words, he took a small baby that couldn't talk. He said, y'all so worried about who's the greatest. I'm taking this small infant. If you can't be like this child, that's greatness in my sight. This strife among them is a result of a worldly desire for places of position and authority. See, true greatness means to be like Jesus, and that means being a servant to others. A servant does not argue over who is the greatest because he knows that he is the least, and he accepts this from the hand of God. See, all Christians are to be servants. There is no reason for us to be in competition with one another. Trying to get honor and recognition. See, oftentimes in our society, there are many forms of greatness comparison. And this is why we are the way we are. When I think about boxing, is it Joe Louis the greatest or was it Muhammad Ali? In basketball, was Michael Jordan the greatest or is it LeBron James? In baseball, is Babe Ruth the greatest or is it Barry Bonds? In football, is it Walter Payton or is it Barry Sanders? In golf, is it Jack Nicklaus or is it Tiger Woods? In tennis, is it Billie Jean King or is it Serena Williams? In rap, is it Dr. Dre or is it Jay-Z? In music, is it Whitney Houston or is it Beyonce? In wealth, is it Bill Gates? Or is it Warren Buffett? That's why we get to the way we are. We all comparing who's the greatest. Then you have greatness quotes. Be not afraid of greatness. Some are born great. Some achieve greatness. And others have greatness thrust upon them. That's Shakespeare. The price of greatness is responsibility. That's Winston Churchill. A great man is always willing to be little. That's Ralph Emerson. Just do what must be done. This may not be happiness, but it is greatness. That's George Shaw. The greatness of a man is not in how much wealth he acquires, but in his integrity and his ability to affect those around him. That's Bob Marley. True greatness consists in being great in little change. That's Charles Simmons. Man's greatness consists in his ability to do and the proper application of his power to things needed to be done. That's Frederick Douglass. But he that is great among you, let him be as a younger, and that is chief, and he that doeth serve. That's a little known person in Galilee called Jesus. That's what he says greatness is. Here it is, these disciples. They missed the mark. He's preparing them. He takes the towel and gird it around them and wash their feet and their conversation. Who's the greatest? Does this sound familiar? Yet despite Jesus' message on his own self-giving, it appears his words had fallen on deaf ears. So we may think that Jesus should have just settled the argument by saying, "Hey, dummy, I'm the greatest." Instead, Jesus rebuked them by drawing attention in our text. He says, the way the Gentiles live. Jesus had to explain that they were thinking like unsaved Gentiles and not like children of God. So Jesus used what was familiar to them, the Gentiles. In verse 25, he says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. In other words, worldly rulers are rewarded with power over their subjects and even receive title expressiveness of their services that they may have rendered. Luke said this is a normal routine of kings exercising rule as a means of gaining status and honor. So this was just the natural process of life, especially in Roman. They prided themselves. If you had a lot of servants, you were looked at as somebody that was in authority, somebody that had power. So it made you think that you were a great person, right? I mean, if you even went back to slavery days, when they told African Americans to do certain things, you thought the master was the master, right? That's how we referred to him, as the master. Even though there was a bigger master, but at that time, that was the master. So the idea of being called a benefactor is really the idea of getting credit. See, many people only will serve if they can be assured of getting credit. Yeah, I know it's getting quiet in here. This got to sound familiar. They didn't put my name in the announcement, and they know how much money I've given the church. You matter of fact, I went to their wedding and they didn't even send me a thank you card, and I know how much I gave them. That's because we want to get credit. Oh, I know I'm talking to you because that's how we are. So sometimes our own leaders' behavior in the church can be seen as one looking for greatness when they can't get their way. Now I know I'm talking to somebody today. Because we can't get our own way. Sometimes we have to get out of our way in order for Jesus' way to be in us. Because that's the way we should be following. It ain't about you. You ain't that important. You ain't all that in a bag of chips. None of us are. That's being real. So here we are in the 26th verse. According to Jesus, the disciples are to give without expectations of return, even the wicked and the ungrateful. In other words, that's why he tells us to love your enemies and do good and don't look for anything in return. See, if you're looking for something in return, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. Don't tell me you love me and you want to help me, and then when you give it to me, then you say, they didn't even turn around and say thank you. I didn't have to do it. Well, why did you do it? See, sometimes that's the voice that talks to us. We say that we don't really know where that voice came from, but if you're a believer, it lives in you. And it always talks to you. At least mine does. I don't know what kind of voice you're listening to. Because if it's telling you something wrong to do, then you need to get that voice out of your head. Here Jesus is talking about servant leadership, a trait that is uncommon. It was uncommon then, and it's still uncommon today. Robert Greenleaf coined the term servant leadership. He said servant leaders focus primarily on the growth and well-being of the people around them and their community. In other words, they don't look to get a reward. They don't look to get recognition. That's why the Bible tells us if you do it in secret, he will reward you what? Openly. So if you want to raise your hand and you want everybody, you know, they do have some churches that when you give, they have a big old roll in the back. So when you come in the back door, you'll know how much somebody done gave. Then you walk so proudly with your, see my name up there at the top? I gave a lot. Well, the Bible said you got your reward. Because you want praise of men. See, in antiquity, age often determined rank. The youngest had the least respect. In the ancient world, it was accepted that age gave privileges. The youngest was, by definition, the lowest place. The person who is or who claims to be the greatest must be like the youngest. In the Greek, it means insignificant. And that's really hard for us to accept. You're insignificant, Deke. Preachers, y'all are insignificant. Choir members, you're insignificant. I know you're saying today, but you're still insignificant. And that's what he's trying to get us to see. If we're insignificant, then we know we're doing it for the one who is significant. That's what you have to understand. None of us are worthy. Becoming insignificant or unimportant is hard to do, especially when you have you personally been groomed yourself to be flawless, suffering from no imperfection or weaknesses. Why do you think that they ask you on a job interview, what weaknesses do you have? And you sit there to my weaknesses. I ain't got no weaknesses. That's the problem. Because we all have weaknesses. The Bible said we all have fallen short, right? So everybody got weaknesses. The only reason they're asking you that, they want you to be honest so they can help you work on that skill set that you're missing. But we so prideful, I ain't got no weaknesses. I ain't gonna tell nobody my business. That's your weakness. We all got it. I know I'm talking to myself, Lord. There are no prerequisites for worthiness, but we must let go of our ifs and whens in order to cultivate a better understanding of love and belonging. Let go of those ifs and whens. Preacher, what do you mean by the ifs and whens? If I lose weight, if I stop smoking, if I stop lying, if I get myself together, when I get my house, when I get this new car, when I get these kids out of my house, when I get this job, we got to let go of those ifs and whens. They don't help you at all. We must practice self-love, learn how to trust ourselves, to treat ourselves with respect, and be kind and affectionate towards our own self. That's why the Bible says that if you can't love yourself the way you love your neighbor in trouble. I love Preacher Craig. And I want my neighbor to know I love him just like I love myself. Now, I might have limitations in my mind what I'm going to do for them. But I still love them. That's because I'm real to myself. You want to tell me I'm going to love my neighbor just like I love my... No, I ain't going to do that. Because when I buy me a car, I ain't buy my neighbor a car. And when I clean my house, I sure ain't going to clean their house. But I'm going to love them and encourage them. Just trying to help somebody today. We can only belong when we offer our most authentic selves. Authenticity is the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. So we got to be happy with what God has already made us. The Bible says he made us in his own image. Now, some of us might have a little more than others, but the fact of the matter is that we still have all been created out of the same mold. You don't have no more than what I got. Because every one of us got at least one gift. Some of us might have more than that, but you got at least one. So that's why we shouldn't be in competition. The next part of the verse says, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Not only must you become insignificant, but learn to serve others. The word serve in the Greek is diakonos, to serve as a waiter, to wait at a table and offer food and drink to your guests, to attend to anything that may serve another's interests. See, we have been conditioned, we have conditioned ourselves to expect service from others, that we are willing, unwilling, to, and too prideful to even wipe our own tables, the crumbs from our own tables. See, when you used to go into restaurants, you know how they come out and they say, can I help you? Can I take your order? You don't even move your glass. You don't even do anything. Now you go home and expect the same thing. Well, you're home now. You got to be the waiter. You got to clean. But sometimes we've been conditioned, and Jesus properly demonstrates this attitude as he arises from the supper table and lays aside his garments and took a servant's towel and girded himself. And girded means that Jesus wrapped the servant's towel around himself. In other words, he divested himself of his customary role as master. And he didn't have a problem with that. Lord revealed his great transcendent role as the one who came to earth to serve. He was giving his disciples one final example of caring for one another, of loving one another, of ministering to one another, of serving one another. And this selfless service Jesus took upon himself in the condition of a slave. I'm reminded that my brother and his wife normally come down every year, at least once a year for the last 5 years. And I want to treat them as guests like I would do any guest. And when I come downstairs in the morning, my brother he's at the counter and he's washing dishes. Or he might be cooking breakfast. And I said, man, you ain't got to do that, man. I'll take care of that. No. I'm not here to be served. He said, because I know what my role is. He said, I know I don't have to wash these dishes. That's why the Bible said when we train up children in the way they should go. So I appreciate that when he comes. He even washes clothes and stuff. He said, no, you got something you need washing? See, this is what my point is. See, we so used to, some of us, we've been conditioned to say, like, when we go somewhere, because you got your wallet and you got money, you just put it on the counter. Don't worry about it. They'll take care of it. What kind of attitude is that? You ain't impressing nobody because we all one paycheck away. And if you pay for the meal with what's in your wallet, then the next thing you know, you're looking for your next check. So Don't try to impress me. Don't try to impress me. Been there, done that. That's why I say don't worry about trying to impress yourself. God already knows. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. Verse 27 says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? The world regards the one who is served as greater, but Jesus showed us that true greatness is in serving more than being served. Therefore, the form of leadership appropriate to Jesus' community is one that is not moved by status and honor, but reflects the humility of a table servant. See, cultures have always envied the person who has many people serving them. But the people who are really great in our lives are the servants. Just the other day, I went to pick up my clothes from the cleaners, and these Koreans or Asians that own the cleaners, any establishment that they own, have you noticed? If they're in the back, they come running out. How can I help you? They're the only culture, out of any culture, that make you feel like they a servant. I thought about that when I was doing this text. They're not impressed with themselves. That's just their culture. And sometimes we behave contrary to that, because that's what Jesus was trying to get across. If the current president took a month off, nobody would really miss him. But if all the trash collectors in the country took the month off, the stench of trash would be equal to the stench of injustice in our country today. See, Jesus is trying to rearrange our thinking, our priorities. Living as a servant really is the best way to live. We are no longer concerned for our own honor and credit. We don't walk around with hurt feelings and disappointed expectations because we want to be served. Jesus is saying that if you serve in a lowly place, you will be given a great place. That's what he's saying. That's what our focus is. That's what our goal. We serving here on earth in a lowly place, but he's got a better place when we get where we're going. That's the way I understand it. He is saying that in God's eyes, the lowly place is the great place. How much of a servant are you? We should measure ourselves against Jesus, but another good indicator is to see how we react when we are treated like a servant. When you're treated like a servant. See, it ain't about all what kind of car you drive, how much money you got. There's some places that you will go in Philadelphia, they will treat you just like a servant. They will. We get indignant. They don't know who I am. They don't, obviously. And even if they knew who you were, they would still treat you the same way. Being a servant doesn't mean that we are unrewarded. Quite the opposite. God's greatest servant received the greatest reward. But a great servant does not serve for the sake of the reward, but for the sake of glory. I'm done, but I got to tell you a story. I always find I struggle with trying to find a story. Sometimes I make them up. Sometimes I pray and ask God to give me something. Today, this is about a bodybuilder who was visiting Africa. And this bodybuilder came across this tribal chief. And this tribal chief looked at him and he was impressed with the bodybuilder's physique. So the tribal chief says, "I got one question." He said, "What do you do with all those muscles?" The bodybuilder says, "Well, chief, I guess it's easy for me to show you than to try to explain." So the bodybuilder just stood there, changing different poses. He showed off his triceps. He showed off his biceps. Showed off his back muscles, his oblique muscles. The tribal chief says, "Oh, man, that was impressive." He said, "I got one more question." He said, "What else do you do with those muscles?" The bodybuilder thought. He said, "Well, chief, I guess I just work out to pose." The tribal chief says, "What a waste. What a waste." He said, "Many Christians only work out to just pose." He said they don't work out to use the muscles that they develop. He said they carry their Bibles, they stand for praise and worship, they lift their hands to God. He said they listen to the sermons. He said, but when they leave the church, they leave the same way because they only are impressed with themselves. See, we gotta stop just being impressed with ourselves. It has to be more than just being able to quote a scripture. The church has to do more than just pose on Sunday morning. The church has to do more than just sit in the pews. Because you can sing a song, that don't mean anything in the life of God. We gotta be doing more than just pose. The Bible calls us to go into the byways and the highways of life. It says to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we are called to feed those who are hungry. We're called to clothe those who are naked. Be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Be blessed in all things. He said his praise shall continually be in our mouth. To be like the youngest recently born is significant, so others won't be impressed with you, but they will be impressed with the God that's inside of you. Don't worry about other people's opinion of you. God never told you to impress people. He said only love them. He says don't compare yourself with other Christians. Compare yourself with Christ because he's the one that you are following. Remember, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're peculiar people, a people that belong to God, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Stop being impressed with yourself. Don't even be impressed with your neighbor or those that are in your family. We need to be about doing the work of the kingdom. God knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your challenges. He knows what you're confronted with. He knows your down sitting and your uprising. He knows your walk. He knows where you come from. He also knows where you're going. But sometimes we don't know where we're going. So God has to show us the pathway. That's why he sent his son on Calvary to die on an old rugged cross. That's why we're here for this Passover. After Jesus got through washing the disciples' feet, the Bible said he girded himself with a towel. He got down as a slave so they can understand that this too shall pass. Greater is the he that is in me than he that is in the whole world. Sometimes we miss the mark. Jesus is trying to demonstrate to us what he's called us to do. The doors of the church are open. Stand on your feet. Impress with yourself.